Okay, friends, if you've been saved for any period of time, and I assume you know something about success and failure in the Christian life, you have to. And if you desire to honor the Lord, yet keep failing in doing so, that's not going to honor Him. In fact, if you've been saved for a period of time and you're starting to really grow in understanding of spiritual things, your sensitivity towards sin should be increasing. Your awareness of the holiness of God should be increasing as well. But you may still find that, you know, I still sin in my Christian life. I have this nature within me which pulls me down and wants me to go with the world, you know. And here we are as Christians. We've been saved by grace. We're swimming upstream. The current is pulling us downstream. And it's so easy to just give up on what God wants. Now, we got to remember, we're not swimming upstream in our own strength, but by the Spirit of God's strength, in Christ's strength. But it's just as easy sometimes to quit swimming and just go with the flow and just be washed out to sea, and your life doesn't count for anything at all. Thus, as such, the believer begins to wonder, is daily practical victory over the sin nature really possible? Romans chapter 6 teaches us, yes, it is possible. Victory over your sin nature is possible because of your eternal position in and your spiritual identification with Jesus Christ. We were identified with His death, with His burial, with His resurrection. You are now a new creation in Christ, and as such, you are not only dead to the sin nature, positionally, you are alive unto God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus, you have every reason to be victorious and to walk with the Lord in dependence upon Him. But the question is, how is this practical victory enjoyed in my Christian life? Is it enjoyed by me struggling? No. Is it enjoyed by self-effort and doing it myself? No. Is it enjoyed by fighting sin? The answer to that is no. Well, how is it enjoyed? Well, we see in Romans chapter 6 a very important key piece of the puzzle to understand and how to have practical victory over sin. And you see it right up here on the top. Very, very important. There are three key words in this passage you want to underscore in your mind and or underline in your Bible so that they will jump out to you and you will understand that you should be able to think through Romans chapter 6 by knowing the facts of your identification with Christ, by reckoning upon those facts by faith, and then by presenting yourself, yielding yourself to God daily in the Christian life. That's the crux of chapter 6. This is what we want to understand, we want to know. And we see these verses over and over again, like in verse 3, look there with me. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, identified unto Jesus Christ, were baptized or identified unto His death? So that key word, know, is there. Very important. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative, stripped of its power, that we should no longer be slaves to that sin nature. And again, Romans 6, when you see the word sin over and over again, 99% of the time it's in reference to that sin nature, which we all have, your pastor has, you have, which means we have potential for sin in our Christian life. And that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to be victims. He wants us to be victors, walking in dependence upon Him, allowing the Spirit of God to give us the victory, although the Spirit of God isn't even mentioned in Romans chapter 6. Why? Because Paul is emphasizing our position in Christ, our spiritual identification with Christ that we need to note over and over again. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. So again, this word know is very, very important. And then in verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're going to talk about what that word reckon means more in the future. And then we go on to the third word here, is present in verse 13. And do not present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present or yield yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. God wants to use your body, you and me, for righteous purposes and righteous principles in our Christian life. And again, this is very, very important to note that. So these three key words are terms you want to zero in on tonight. Know, reckon, present, or yield. And this is where the title of our lesson's been derived from, and you can see it here today. Now, as we think of what we've learned already in the past here, we've looked at the book of Romans, and we've looked at a number of things. First of all, In the introduction, the righteousness of God was introduced. The message of the gospel was proclaimed in Romans 1, 16 and 17. But then Paul very systematically breaks down this book in the Christian life and presents the first of all, our sin and condemnation, the righteousness of God is required, yet we don't have that righteousness by nature. We've all sinned and come short. See? There's not a righteous man upon the earth that does good. No, not even one. Then God methodically here presents first 10 salvation, second 10 salvation, and third 10 salvation right here in the book of Romans, clearly and accurately. First of all, salvation and justification. How the righteousness of God is received, and it's received by grace through faith in Christ who died for us. Romans 3 tells us that, and right on through 5:21. We're looking at the present section on salvation and sanctification, Romans 6, 1 through 8, 17, how the righteousness of God, once received, now can be reproduced in our Christian lives by grace through faith through His Spirit. Okay? And then third tense salvation, salvation and glorification, 8, 17 through verse 30, the righteousness of God is to be realized one day fully when we are what? Glorified and with Christ in heaven. So here's the three tenses of salvation again. First tense, getting saved from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and from sin's presence, yet in the future. Paul is very methodical in laying this out. He introduces us to the gospel. He sets forth we're all sinners, and we all need to be saved by grace through faith. But as I think of this, fourth point here, salvation and sanctification, this is where we're at, and you can look at this on your handout now. This is where we're at. The righteousness of God reproduced, salvation from sin's power and sanctification in 6:1 through 8:17. Sanctification now means that God has set us apart in His Son. And that's why the first thing we want to look at here is positional sanctification. We have a position now before God we never had before. He has what? He has set us apart and declared us positionally holy in His Son. And that's why it's from this position that our practice will spring. But if we don't know what God has done for us in Romans 6, 1 through 10, we'll never be able to apply this by faith in our Christian life practically. This is very, very important. How are we positionally set apart in Christ? The moment we believed the gospel, the moment we trusted Christ, we were set apart. And now that we're justified and forever saved by God's amazing grace, Paul anticipates a wrong conclusion in understanding grace for Christian living and what has been provided for the believer. This is based on the statement he made in chapter 5, verse 20. Look there. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, no matter how big and how many whopper sins you got hanging in your closet, Paul says this, God's grace abounded much more. God's grace covered your sin. Now, Paul understands that when people begin to really understand that salvation is by grace and what grace is, that they can jump to wrong conclusions, which says this, well, if my sin in the past made God's grace abound, let's sin all the more so we can really make God's grace abound. Paul understands that's how people think when they begin to understand grace, but it's not the right conclusion. So, what do we want to see here as we look at your handout? The logical question, shall we continue now in sin that grace may abound? And here's his answer. It's an emotional answer. Certainly not. God forbid. Perish that thought. One translation says, what a ghastly thought. I mean, that's never been the intention of God. So that to continue in sin and just let it rip in our Christian life. Even though we're eternally secure, we can never lose our salvation, maybe we should just let it go and go for it. No, that's not what God wants. Certainly not, the New King James states. And I don't know what yours happened to states, but I read a number of them. Why is that? He gives a theological reason. Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Now, I emphasized this a lot last week. Did the sin nature die? No. Notice, we died to sin. The sin nature is alive and well in you and in me. But the point is, we need to understand, we now have a new relationship to the sin nature because we died to sin when we believed That's what God wants you to know. This is the theological reason that people need to know and understand. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See? So how did the believer die to sin? And that's why Paul goes on to give a doctrinal explanation of how we died to sin in verses 3, 4, and 5. Let's look at those verses. Verse 3. Do you not know, again, here's that word know, that as many of us as were baptized, the word means an identification or to be placed into, that we were spiritually identified into Jesus Christ, were identified into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism or identification unto death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now this is important. And how did all this happen? And how did all this transpire? Well, this is positionally true of every believer because we started off in Adam, condemned to dead in trespasses and sins. For as in Adam, our old position, all die. But even so, in Christ, our new position, all shall be made alive. And how did this transaction take place? It took place the moment we put our faith in Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Christ died there to pay for sins, plural. Although sins were condemning us, Christ died and paid the penalty for sin, since the wages of sin is death. Christ took that death penalty upon Himself. And the moment I believed or you believed, being in Adam and lost in sin, this dotted line represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were identified with Christ in His death. In other words, God and Father in heaven, in His mind, sees us co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, and co-raised with Christ, and now seated in Him and made alive. Very important to understand and grasp that in your thinking. This is what God sees, and He now wants you to know it. Because if you don't know it, it's not going to affect yourself. Thus, you might still see yourself, oh, I'm such a defeated Christian, I can't go anywhere. I'm just wore out. I mean, I've been fighting sin all my life. Stop fighting it. Christ died for those sins. See? You don't have to fight. He died 2,000 years ago and paid for them in full. You can just trust Him and believe Him and rest in Him, and you'll be made alive spiritually. You'll be placed into Christ. And you now have a new position, which is different from your old position. There you were condemned. Here you're made alive and you're justified, declared right with God. This is absolutely amazing. Thus, before we were saved, we were separated from Christ, dead in our trespasses. We were in the Adams family. You know, the old music to the Adams family you could hear in the back of your mind. But we trusted Christ. Thus, we were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Him. Very, very important. So the question to ask is, what's the value of this? What's the objective of all this? Okay? It's found in 6:4. That even so, we should walk in newness of life. You see, before we were saved, we couldn't walk in newness in life because all there die. But in Christ, all are made alive. The potential then is that we can now walk in newness of life. We can walk after His objective in our life. Since we're new creations in Christ, co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ, this knowledge is to affect how we walk. The word walk sets forth our present condition in life in contrast to our eternal position before God. Walk speaks of our present practice in life in contrast to our eternal position before God. In other words, God wants us to know these positional truths so that they can have a very practical effect on how we live our lives from day to day. God intends that your life as a believer is to be different now than it was before you were saved. See? Your positional sanctification is to have practically affect your experiential sanctification in your walk. Very important. Okay? Now, emphasizing this, we see in verses 6 through 10 some important ramifications in light of the believer's position. What are those ramifications? Well, first of all, we talked last time about regarding our old unregenerate self. Chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, you need to know this, that our old man, and our old man is who we were in Adam. Our old man, the old Dave Knutson, the old put your name in there, was crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be done away with, that it might be rendered inoperative, that it might be stripped of its power, that we should no longer be slaves to that sin nature. Our unregenerate self is, again, before salvation, we were unrighteous, we were sinful, we were separated from God, alienated from Him, dead in trespasses and sins. Again, we were in this position in Adam. Nothing going for us at all in regards to those things. But who we were in Adam was co-crucified with Christ the moment we believed the gospel. And co-crucified carries the idea of being we were legally put to death, that old sinful Dave Knutson, with Christ at the moment of faith in Christ upon the cross. It's in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time truth. When you believed, you trusted Christ, you were put to death in the mind of God. Passive voice, God did this to us, you don't crucify yourself. So we never have to crucify our old unregenerate self. I mean, the best you could do would be nail one hand down to a tree. How would you nail the other hand down? You couldn't crucify yourself. That's why the sin, we were crucified with Christ. And we need to understand that there's been a break from that sin nature. Our relationship to it has been changed forever. Okay? The purpose is that the body of sin, the sin nature's use of our physical body before salvation for its sinful purposes might be done away with, the passage says. The sin nature might be rendered powerless is the idea. Made inoperative. Put out of business. Better translation, stripped of its power over our bodies. We still have this in nature and it's alive and well, but our relationship to it has been forever changed. And the point is that the sin nature did not go away when we were saved, but our relationship to the sin nature changed forever. Its former right to rule over us has been legally broken. How about, secondly, in regards to our past master-slave relationship to the sin nature? When we were in Adam, the sin nature was our master. It told us to do everything, and we did it based upon that, based upon the dictates and the desires of that sin nature in the past. But something has changed. What has changed? Not the sin nature. When you were saved, your sin nature did not get better. Your sin nature is inherently evil. It will never get better. One day you will lose it when you go to be with the Lord, third tense salvation, at death of the rapture. However, in the meantime, you can learn to have victory over that sin nature as you understand your position / spiritual identification with Christ and walk by means of the Holy Spirit. But your sin nature will never, ever improve. And that is why when we yield to the sin nature, we will walk according to the flesh. We inevitably sin, and we move in a direction opposed to what the Lord wants in our lives. Instead of living holy lives, being what God wants us to be, we move in a direction of sinfulness and selfishness because I'm doing what I want instead of what God wants. See? Okay? So what's happened here? Because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, we are no longer enslaved of the sin nature. We have been set free. How do we know that? Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Freed from sin's power over us is the idea. Okay. Secondly, because of our identification with Christ's death, we have been freed from our previous relationship to the sin nature's power. Now again, I keep emphasizing this. What were we freed from? The sin nature? No. We were freed from our previous relationship to the sin nature. Before we were saved, we were enslaved to the sin nature. We're no longer enslaved. We're freed because of what Christ has done for us. Because we believed, we identified, we trusted in Him. We need to know this fact. Very, very important. So the sin nature no longer legally has any right to run our lives. We are under a new master, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price, therefore we are to glorify God. Matter of fact, put a marker here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right after he mentions all kinds of sins that were enslaving these carnal Christians at Corinth, he says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. It was taking these people down. They were living in carnality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Notice verse 19 and 20. Do you not know, again, he wants these believers to know something. Excuse me, I've got to get a drink of water here. He wants them to know something. That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, in light of that purchase, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Why? Because your body and your spirit belong to God. Uh-oh, Deb. There goes the choir on Sunday morning. I blew a gasket, by the way. Sorry about that. Okay. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 6 again. So because of our identification with Christ's death, we have been freed from our previous relationship to the sin nature or sin's power. How do we know that again? Verse 7. Look again. 6, 7. For he who has died, and every believer died with Christ. Here's the good news then for the believer. You have been freed from the sin nature's control or dominion in your Christian life. Okay? Now, let's just think about this for a minute. What does this mean practically? And we looked at this last week. As an unbeliever here, before we were saved in Adam, we were dead to God, but we were alive to that sin nature. But now as a believer, we have a new relationship to the sin nature. We're now dead to the sin nature, and we're alive unto God. This is absolutely amazing. What makes the difference? The cross of Christ makes a difference. Our identification, we exercise faith, and we put it in Jesus Christ who died for us on that cross. And that's what took us from this old position in Adam, baptized us, identified us with his death, with his burial and resurrection, and now gave us a new position in Christ as a believer. And that's why my relationship to the sin nature is forever changed. I used to be alive unto sin. That's all I could do. But now I'm to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. Before, I couldn't do a thing right in light of what God had said. Why is that? Because as an unbeliever, I was dead in trespasses and sins. And this is something that God wants you to know and understand. You put this in your thinking. Get a grip on this. This is so important. Thus, every believer has great potential to live the Christian life victoriously. Okay? Victoriously. Now, let us see, regarding our present relationship to God. This is new material from last week now. New material right here. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Okay? If we died, this is an aorist indicative. Point of time truth that's a fact with Christ, and we did. We believe that we shall also live future active indicative with Him. How does all this come about? Because of the reality of our resurrection with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him. See? That's why. And that should be 6-8 should be written right after that. I didn't put it on your handout. I don't think you can write it right in there. Okay? Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, God lives now, unto God. Okay? So what is this saying? Number two, because of Christ's death and resurrection, he died to sin once for all. Now he presently lives to God. And that's why, you know, Christ died on the cross for our sins, but in this passage, sin is in the singular in reference to what? The sin nature. He died to break the power of that sin nature so that now he can live unto God. And since we've identified with him, that should have tremendous effects for our life. I hope you see that. You need to see that. There's a parallel truth to this in chapter 8. Turn over there. Look with me in chapter 8, verse 3. Paul here says in 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did something." What did he do? "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, although he was sinless," doesn't say that, but I'm adding that, "and on account of our sin natures, on account of sin in the singular, he condemned sin in the flesh." He died on that cross. See? To break the power of sin. So that we can be freed from the power of sin, second tense salvation. Notice when Christ died, he didn't forgive our sin nature. He condemned our sin nature. He condemned its right to rule in the believer's life. He deposed it as king. Therefore, he has freed us from the sin nature's right to rule. And because we are identified with Christ in his resurrection, we are alive unto God just as he is alive unto God. Now this has tremendous ramifications, friends. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. It is wonderful to know that which has been true of Jesus Christ is also true of you and me. What's that? He died and we died with him. He was buried and we were buried with him. He was raised, we were raised with him. He's dead to the sin nature and we in him only are dead to the sin nature. Get that in your thinking. He's alive unto God, thus we can be alive unto God. And this is how God views it. This is how you need to see it. And realize that you don't have to be a victim of your sin nature. You can be a victor in Christ. So you might have some old nasty habits that keep taking you down. This is good news for you. You don't have to be beholden to those old nasty habits that the sin nature has a hold in your life on. You can have victory. You don't have to be a victim here. Now, backside of your handout, how is this different from Christ's death for our sins, plural? And this is the difference between substitution truth, this is first tense salvation, this is birth truths, versus identification truth, growth truths. Okay? This is what you need to know to get saved from sin's penalty. This is what you need to know to get saved from sin's power. Put this down in your thinking. First of all, Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. But in Romans 6, Christ died unto sin singular, not sins plural. Catch that. Romans 6:10. Substitution truth, Christ died for you as a sinner. But in identification truth, you died with Christ, Galatians 2:20 says. And that's why you need to see this as God sees it, or it won't have effect on you. Number three, Christ was buried. You were buried with Christ, Colossians 2:12. And these are all number one. I don't know how that happened, but forgive me. Christ was raised for your justification. That's first tense salvation, Romans 4. You have been raised with Christ for your sanctification, Colossians 3:1. Or Romans 6, 7, and part of 8. Okay, because we're talking about second tense salvation, sanctification. First tense salvation, birth truth, growth truth. If you've been born again, this is the information that needs to be sinking in your thinking. Christ ascended and is seated at God's right hand. You're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Why is that? Because you're now in Christ. Where He is, you are seated. And that's why when Christ comes back in glory, you're coming back with Him. We're His bride. Where the husband goes, the bride goes. And that's why we're identified with Him for eternity. And that's a positional truth that you need to grasp. Thus your seat in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 2:6. Christ freed you from sin's penalty. Christ freed you from sin's power, Romans 6:6 and 7. This is wonderful. This is the emancipation proclamation for the believer. God accepted Christ's work on your behalf. God accepts you, but not because you're so great, but because you're in Christ. That's all. And that's what's so good about it. That's why. What have you got to brag about? Nothing. Nothing. It's Christ that I brag in. He's the one I'm to glory in. He's the one that makes the difference. See? And that's why it's so important to catch this information. These identification truths are growth truths. You won't grow beyond babyhood if you don't know these truths. Romans 6, 7, 8 is crucial for you to understand and for you to get a handle on to know. Because if you don't get past babyhood, you will fall back into the clutches of the sin nature and you will be defeated again and again and again. Okay? Now this is important, crucial. If I'd pull out your handout this week and I'd meditate, look up these other passages here. We could do that, but we don't have time. We won't get through what I want to get through tonight. But you can do it for your devotions, you and your sweetie. Okay? All right. Again, right on the bottom of the page, this is birth truths. Right here, growth truths. So that you've got that in your thinking. And that's why you need to know how to be born again. But once you're saved, you need to start to grow in grace. Okay? And you need to know about your identification with Christ. Happened the moment you believed. You know, I didn't know some of this stuff until years after I was saved. Because I got into a good Bible teaching church, but it takes a while to get past the honeymoon where you can really start to sink your teeth into some doctrine and be taught. And I started coming to hear the Word of God regularly and consistently because I thought, I don't know this stuff that well. And I want to grow in grace. I don't want to be a spiritual pygmy. Excuse me, Greg, or mentioning some African people over there. I didn't want to be that. I wanted to grow up. Not just grow old, but grow up and mature. And I trust that's true of you as well. Now, having set forth these important truths, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul moves from positional sanctification in Christ to practical sanctification. We just talked about this positional truth true of every believer. But how am I going to make this now practical in my Christian life? That's what I need to know. It's one thing to know these things, but now I need to reckon upon it. Okay? And too often, and I mentioned this last week, when practical sanctification is addressed, people tend to want to jump from Romans 3, you've been justified by faith, to Romans 12, and somebody in some pastor or some pulpit will say, now you need to offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. Lay down your life. Yield it all over to Him. Well, what about 6, 7, and 8, knowing those truths? You know, that's why 6 is so important. And 6 is a precursor to 7, and 7 is a precursor to 8 when we get to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned in chapter 6. But your position in Christ and your spiritual identification with Christ is mentioned, and you need to understand that and know it. Okay? Thus, don't skip Romans 6, spiritual identification truths. Our freedom from sin, the nature. Chapter 7 is freedom from the law, and chapter 8 is the abundant life through the Holy Spirit's enablement and power. We will certainly get a clearer view or picture of what Christ has done for us and how we can enjoy the practical benefits of this in our Christian lives by continuing verse by verse through Romans 6, 7, and 8. If you haven't been taught this well before, you need to come every time to hear these messages. These are crucial for you that you could grow. Okay? So here we are. In verses 11 through 13, we have some personal application that are made. For these shall we'll see the applications. Look at 6:11. Likewise. Now, likewise is a hinge word, and it points us back to what happened in verses 1 through 10. Okay, let's keep reading. Likewise, you also, believer, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're looking here now at this practical sanctification, and we want to make some personal applications from verses 11 through 13. And I've got three of them there for you. Okay? What are they? Well, number one, here's the first one. Response one, you need to continually reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's exactly what verse 11 is telling us to do. Now, what does this mean practically? Good question. What does this mean practically? Look at verse 11 again. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And notice the word likewise here. This is a hinge word. It connects verses 10 and 11. Thus, just like Jesus died to the sin nature once for all, look at verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, just like Jesus did in verse 10, you, believer, also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? Jesus' death to the sin nature now allows you to be dead to the sin nature. Because why? We identified with Christ. We're continually to reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Let's ask a question here. Let's talk about this for a minute here. This is our makeup of man. And in this makeup of man, I've got a number of things as I'm going to walk through this. I think I did this twice. The second time I didn't have to put all in here, I'm going to put in here. But notice this. We think of the makeup of man, we think first of all of the external you, and then we'll talk about the internal you. Okay? All right? Number one. We have, and I put it way down here, the body came up. We have a body, the external you. Okay? And that's why we can hear, smell, taste, see through our senses. But we also have a soul, this invisible internal part of man, and we have a human spirit. And here, it's, let's just say this. Before we were saved, we were dead spiritually to God. We were a soulish man. Okay? This is Satan. He's the roaring lion that walks about, offering us the world and tempting our sin nature to go in a direction contrary to God's will. Okay? Every person who's born physically has a body and he has a soul, but he's dead to God spiritually. And I didn't have a way to figure that out, to mark that out, but there it is, I put it in anyways. This person needs to be born again because he doesn't have a new nature. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He only has a sin nature. He's in Adam. And in Adam, guess what? He's condemned. All die. He needs to be born again. So somebody had to present to him the truth of Christ's death on the cross and explain to him what the Word of God had to say. And the moment, again, that he put his faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came alongside this other part of his spirit. Of this, he had a new nature. He was born again. And the Holy Spirit indwelt him. Okay? Now, what about these pictures on top here? Good question. Good question. So the battle's on, and the battle operates between the ears, right here in the mind. Resonant. Very, very important. When I'm yielded to my sinful nature, and I'm this soulish man, this carnal man, guess what? I'm occupied with myself, doing my own thing, going my own direction. I'm not thinking about anybody else, although I might be superficially thinking about other people. But really, I want to do my thing. And it's just really all about me. See? And that's why in my pursuit in life, I'm occupied with things below. Things of the world. What it has to offer. Because I want to know what the world has to offer in light of Dave. And that's why when I'm carnal, and mine yielded to my sin nature and not to the new nature and the Holy Spirit, this is how my life reflects it. This is what goes through my mind. This is you. This is me. This is exactly how we are. But because of Christ, I'm a new creation in Christ. I have a new nature. I have the Holy Spirit. And when I just am willing to yield now to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God, I've got new thoughts. What are they? Well, I can be occupied with the fact that I want to glorify God in my life. Absolutely a transforming thing. You mean a sinner like you, Dave, that was totally worldly in his thinking before, occupied with yourself and with things below, now can glorify God? Yes. And so can you, by the grace of God. And that's why as I start to take in the Word of God now and upload it into my brain, guess what? I'm occupied with things above. Colossians 3:1. This is exactly the battle that we need to see and we need to note in our Christian life. But I still have the sin nature. The sin nature didn't go away, but because of Romans 6 and because I trusted Christ and I identified with Christ, I need to know the facts now of what Scripture says, that I'm no longer related to the sin nature like I once was. Because before I was saved, all I had was a sin nature. Satan used the world as a launching pad, and I said, come on in! Let me have it all! See? But somewhere in my life, someone explained to me the message of the cross, and I sensed more and more as the Spirit of God was drawing me that I needed something in my life. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I got a new nature. I was born again. God gave me the Holy Spirit. Now, God wants to use my body here, the entirety of me, for God's glory. But the sin nature in Satan, who uses the world, the three enemies of the believer, wants to use the entirety of my body for selfish things in the Christian life. Do my own thing. Don't go out and hear the Word of God. Stay home and take it easy. Put your feet up. Watch TV. Go to a movie. Do what you want. See your girlfriend or your boyfriend or whatever. But because I've been born again and the Holy Spirit now wants to use the Word of God to get into my mind to teach me spiritual principles in the Christian life, I need to know about this position, the spiritual identity in Christ, on how I was co-crucified, co-buried, and I'm co-risen with Christ. I now must reckon upon that truth in my thinking, see? So I can glorify God and I can think on things above and I can make my life and use my body not for sinful purposes, but for God's glory. So let's talk about this word reckon for a minute. What does it mean to reckon upon your spiritual identification? Okay? What does that mean? The word reckon means to believe it as true. What is true? That you are co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Christ. You need to count on it. Write it down in your mind as a fact that's absolutely true. And that's why this word reckon is in the present tense. This needs to be an ongoing mindset to the mindset of every believer. Present tense. Keep on reckoning this is true in your life. Active voice is something I must choose to do. This doesn't happen by accident. I need to choose to do it. And thirdly, it's in the imperative mood. This is God's will for you. Well, this is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. And it's not the only thing that is God's will for you, but it is the key thing to the will of God. Because this is the first command relative to the Christian life that is spoken of in the whole book of Romans. Dave, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Believe that is true daily. And this will have practical effects in your Christian life. Because if you don't believe it's true, you'll revert to the sin nature and you go back and do your own thing every time, Dave. And I know that's true. Because I've done it a few times. Notice God never tells us what so many churches oftentimes say to new converts. You need to get baptized, you know. You need to join our church. You need to tithe. You need to get a haircut. Get with it. Shape up, Christian. Okay? Instead, He says, I want you to know that you were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ. And now you're free from the sins, from sin's dominion. You need to begin to reckon by faith. Write it down in your mind as a fact. This is true. Okay? There's a second response that God wants to be true in your life. It involves two commands found in verses 12 and the beginning of verse 13. Let's look at those verses. 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. I actually just read that first part. Okay? So what is this saying here, and what is this second point having to say here? The implication is I could let sin reign in my body. I could live unrighteously, carnally as a believer. Okay? Second response, number two. Do not let the sin nature reign in your body, that you should obey it in its lusts. You know that you have lusts, and they're not just sexual lusts. You know, you might just want whatever. I want that new car. I want this. I want that girl. I want power. I want first place. I want to be the president of the class or whatever. Everybody has lust. These are just desires that we have in that sin nature. And do not present the members of your body to the sin nature to be used as instruments. Now notice, my sin nature wants to use my body as an instrument for unrighteous acts in my Christian life. That's amazing. So the question is, what does this indicate to you? Here they are. Number one, believers still sin in their Christian life. Just because you're saved, you still have a package called a sin nature that goes with you. And you sometimes fall back into sin and carnality. And you still sin in their Christian lives. Believers do that. That's why they need to know how to have victory. Okay? And what happens when that goes on? This results in carnality and spiritual defeat. You're a victim. You're not a victor. God doesn't want you to be a victim. So how am I to deal with sin in the Christian life? Remember that Christ has already dealt with sins plural and with sin singular 2,000 years ago on the cross when He said, "It's finished. Our sin nature was paid in full." Every believer has been judicially once for all forgiven all trespasses. If sin is not condemning an unbeliever, as Christ already paid for all sin for all time, how could sin condemn a believer? It can't. See? It can never condemn them to hell nor get them out of the forever family of God, but it can take them out of fellowship with God and allow them to live carnally. And that's the whole implication of verse 12. Look at verse 12 again with me. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It can reign if we let it, is the idea. Why would He say that? And if we let it reign, guess what? That you will obey it in its lustful desires and wants. See, that's what it's saying. And that's why my third point here is the sin nature wants a body to express itself through. Because if the sin nature doesn't have a body, it can't express itself through that. See? And that's why, if you go back to this guy, that sin nature, you'll have this sin nature until the day you die physically. When you go to be with the Lord, the sin nature leaves the body because there's no sin in heaven. Third tense salvation says, we're saved from sin's presence in heaven. Thus, the sin nature will then be separated from your body. But right now, as a believer, it's not separated, but your relationship to that has forever changed. I don't have to do what my sin nature says. And even though Satan is still in the world and uses the world to tempt my sin nature to go in a direction which is contrary to God, in my thinking, because I've been identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, I've got a whole bunch of things here that I put all these back on here again. Well, I guess I don't. I thought I had the cross down here, but I guess I don't have the cross. It's because of Jesus Christ and His death. I now have knowledge that I can now yield to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, to the Son of God. He's not on there. And I can glorify God in my life. That's what God wants. So that instead of being occupied with yourself and things below and going with the flow, you can now go against the current. You can be victorious instead of being a victim. You don't have to do what that sin nature wants. You don't have to do what Satan uses the world to get your sin nature and revs up the lust in your life and says, I got to do this. I got to go for that. You don't have to. See? Question. What do I, if I do sin in the Christian life, then what? Or what if I do sin in the Christian life? Now here's what you got to do. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we sin in the Christian life, this takes me out of fellowship, but it never takes me out of the family of God, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us in the Christian life from all unrighteousness. And you can only confess what you know to be a sin. That's why we sometimes have sinned in ways we don't even know. God brings the sin along and He bonks us on the head with it and we go, oh, Lord, I blew it there. I was wrong there, Lord. That's confession. And God says, all right, I'll cleanse you from the 49 others. I'll etch a sketch of your life and you can start over again. Thank you, Lord. I need that. This is what David did in the Old Testament. Psalm 32:1-5, Psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now notice, when I sinned and I kept silent, didn't confess, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. This is divine discipline. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, that's a musical rest. Think about that one. That's what that means. Think about that. Ooh, I don't want that in my life. So instead, I acknowledge, I confess. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Guess what? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about that one for a while. That's good to know. Praise God for that. See? That's really good to know. And these things are true in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. We need to confess when the Lord taps us on the shoulder and says, there's an issue here, Dave. You need to admit here you were wrong. That's why sometimes men never want to tell their wives they're wrong. You need to learn that, man. You need to say, honey, I was wrong. I made a mistake there. I was stupid. I dare you to try that, guys. Again, don't like to say that. Don't like to say that. It's good for you. Let me tell you, I know. Third response. Number three, you need to present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay? Look at 6:13b. Let's read the whole verse. Verse 13, first of all, the first half goes with point 2. And do not present your members, the body members, as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature for its use. Here's to this point. But instead, present or yield yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and now your bodily members as instruments of righteousness to God. God wants to use your bodily members as an instrument of righteousness to God. Wow! That's amazing that God wants to do that. What does this mean? Okay, what does this mean? We need to live practically in light of our position in Christ. We need to live practically in light of our position in Christ. Now, there's been a progression here. This next set of things on the overhead is not on your handout, but you might think about them for just a minute. The key truths to Romans 6, I should have put these on the handout, and I didn't, but you could write them in the back of your hand or whatever you want to do. Number one, we've already gone over these. One needs to know the facts of their spiritual identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. You need to know the truth of Romans 6, 1-10. Otherwise, you'll never be affected by that truth. Okay? You need to know these facts. Number two, we must reckon or count on these facts as spiritual realities by faith. Let's back up for a minute. Let's go back to this one for a second here. You know, we died with Christ in His previous dominion over us, and we were raised with Christ so we could walk in newness of life. This union with Christ is now our eternal position. It is how God sees us and how we must see ourselves. How do we see ourselves? In Christ. See? Freed from sin's control, able to walk in newness of life. This eternal position is the basis for victory in our condition and sanctification. So we need to know the facts of Romans 6, 1-10. Now we must reckon or count on these facts, realities by faith, Romans 6, 11. Okay? Take them to the bank, spiritually speaking. And that's why when you reckon, you write them down as true in your life. You know, I was co-crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I've been raised to new life with Christ. That's Galatians 2:20, friends. And the life which I now live, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Wow. It's amazing what's happening here. If you don't reckon by faith, what will happen? Two things. Sin will still reign in your mortal body, and you will obey its lusts or cravings. You will be a victim, and you will be in spiritual defeat and in sin instead of a victor. And that's why, if you don't reckon on this, count on these facts by faith, and understand these truths, wherever Satan has a foothold in your life, you're going to go back to that in your life. And that's why when people get saved and they've got some past with some baggage in their past, if they don't learn to walk by faith in the Christian life and reckon and count on these truths, when they get out of fellowship, they'll go right back to what they always did. They always will, because that's all they know. But if they know the facts of their spiritual identification with Christ and begin to reckon or count on those facts by faith, they don't have to do that. Okay? Number three, combining the first two. By knowing and believing about your position and ID with Christ, you can now present or yield ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. And God can use our bodies, notice this, as instruments of righteousness for God's purposes and God's glory. Why is that? Because before I was saved, my sin nature wanted to use my body as an instrument of unrighteousness for sinful purposes. See? He wanted to do my own thing. Just the opposite is true because of Jesus Christ. This is wonderful to know. Thus, the word present here means to place a person at God's disposal for His use. It's an aorist active imperative. Aorist tense speaks of a point of time decision. Some have interpreted this to be a once for all point of time decision. Verse 13, the last part of it, to present yourself to God. I disagree with that, even though, because it's in the aorist tense, that's why. And no once and for all decision to present yourself to God will cut it for the rest of your Christian life. You might walk out of here today and say, Pastor, I'm not going to do those things again. Don't say that. Say this, Pastor, by the grace of God and what I've learned in Christ, as I reckon by faith, I'm not going to do those things again. Because you can't do it. He must do it for you and through you, or it won't happen. The way it is. Okay? Instead, this present carries the idea of an urgent call or a decision to begin to present yourselves unto God as one who is alive from the dead. But this decision must be made daily, moment by moment. That's why sometimes before I get out of bed in the morning, I say, Lord, Private Knudsen reporting, what would you have me to do today? I want to depend upon you. And I have to have this continuous attitude of dependence. And I want to begin today, sir, to serve you. And that's how you have to think, because if you don't get out of bed, sometimes I've gotten out of bed at 10 o'clock, it dawns on me, I haven't even checked in with the Lord. What does that mean? I've been carnal all morning doing my own thing, thinking about painting the wall or, you know, getting the guys out and doing everything else in life. Said I need to check in, turn to the Lord, depend upon Him. Okay? We're almost done. The practical approbation, I don't know if I said that right. So what? How does all of this apply to you? Look at verse 14. Here's God's determination. His determination is, for sin shall not have dominion over you. See? And sanctification. Why? Because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What does that mean? The believer today is not under the law as the rule of life for sanctification. But we're under God's amazing grace for the sanctification process. The law only brings guilt, condemnation, judgment, and a death-like existence, spiritual defeat. That's all the law can ever do. The law can show you your sin, but can never give you the victory over it. As a matter of fact, the strength of sin in the nature is the law. Tell me what not to do and I'll do it. Put up a sign, no juggling machetes, and what do I want to do? I want to juggle machetes. That's the way it is. Crazy. Never thought about juggling machetes in my whole life until I saw that sign. I should have put it up. What does living under grace bring? All the blessings and freedom that God has freely provided for you. It brings you victory based solely on Christ and His cross. Amazing, isn't it? This is an important chapter, friends. You need to know these truths. And I trust that they'll take this handout home and think about these things and meditate on these things. This is important for you. Let's pray. Father, we want to commit to you our evening tonight. Thanks again for our spiritual identification with Christ. Thanks for what Paul wrote here in Romans 6. We pray that you would speak to our hearts about these things and that we would see that we have every potential to be victors, but we also have potential to fail. But if we're in Christ and if we're reckoning by faith on what you've done for us, Father, through the cross, we can be victors every time. We commit this teaching to you, Father, and we ask for your guidance and direction in it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.